preaching of the Word of God, because he's told me before it's oftentimes not the case. When he goes places, he'll sing and there won't be any preaching because he's the one that's doing the program that day. But I believe it's important for each of us to hear the Word of God preached. I'll abbreviate the message today and then pick it up next week where we don't finish off. But I think there's enough meat in John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40 that we can spend just a few minutes and benefit from it. And the title of the message is An Infallible Salvation. An Infallible Salvation. Praise the Lord for that thought. An infallible God who has given us an infallible salvation through an infallible Savior, one that cannot fail. But before we begin, let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you that you are faultless, and above all, you are holy, holy, holy. You are the Lord God Almighty. There is no God like you. You are above all things, and you have created all things, and everything that you do is perfect. And you have provided an infallible salvation. Minister to us this morning just for a few minutes and teach us something that would strengthen our faith and encourage us to run after you with all of our strength and all of our might, to trust in you with every ounce of faith that we have, to hold fast to you and to rejoice in you and give thanks to you for this salvation you've given in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we praise you for your faithful obedience to the Father, to desire nothing more in your life on this earth than to do the will of him who sent you. And we pray that you would help us, Lord Jesus, to love you more, to know you better, and to encourage other people to believe on you and to trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we looked at verses 35 through 37 last week, and today we'll read from 35 through 40, but we'll look at verses 37 through 40, or at least part of them anyway. Jesus declared to those that were listening, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I have told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." In other words, they were right there in his presence, looking right at him, seeing the miracles, the evidence of his deity, and still they did not believe. But then he tells them, and remember, it's almost like it's inferred here. We can draw inference from it, where he says, "But don't worry, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." In other words, he wasn't fretting over the fact that though seeing, some still did not believe. Don't worry, for God has a plan, and God will do the work. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Absolute, total confidence in the will of God being accomplished. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. That's the gospel right there, isn't it? That's good news. Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is one of the most glorious pieces, text of Scripture, few verses in all of the Bible when it comes to the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. It is God's plan. It is his work. It's what he has done. It's salvation is an exclusive work of God. We add nothing to it. We simply receive it by faith according to the grace of God. Do you remember in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, John writes in the prologue to the gospel, and he says, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." And then he adds, "Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God." New birth is of God. It's what God does. In John chapter 3, verse 13, he looked at Nicodemus and he said to Nicodemus plainly, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. New birth is of the Lord and it's for him. It's a miraculous new birth. It's a miraculous birth according to the will of God. God works his will to create a new creature in the heart of a person. He gives a new spirit and a new heart. Makes a brand new person, a new man, a new creature. And the Bible tells us this not only in the Gospel of John, tells us throughout the Bible. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a new creature, a new person, fit for the kingdom of heaven. I believe this is one of the most important texts because it says to us very clearly in verse 37 that whoever comes to me, or says all that the Father gives me will come to me. And we talked about this last week. Who are the all? The all are all that the Father gives him. Those that the Father gives him. That would be those that are born again. Those that have been given new birth, new creatures in Christ Jesus. They come to him through faith. The very ones that, as we looked in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, that are appointed unto eternal life. That God, it says in his word, he appoints them unto eternal life. If you are in Christ, it's because, according to the scriptures, you have been appointed unto eternal life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, though the ones that he chose before the foundation of the world. And we'll like to argue about that, but the fact of the matter is, it simply states it, that there is a people of God that God has chosen before the foundation of the world. How can an infallible God do this? Well, I'm answering the question by saying he's infallible, he's infinite in wisdom, infinite in knowledge, and he is eternal in being. Chapter 6, verse 37 reveals the people who come to Jesus, and they come to him through faith, but they have always been on the heart of God. It's amazing to me, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And if these are the ones appointed unto eternal life, if they're the ones that were chosen before the foundation of the world, Scripture bears out that the people of God were on his heart before the beginning of time, before creation. And they were given to the Son even then. And Jesus came to earth to redeem those people that God had given him, that the Father gave him. Jesus came to receive from, to realize what he had been given from the Father. And the wonderful thing about salvation is when we think about it, as God presents it here in his word, and Jesus tells us, people that come to faith in him have been appointed by God unto eternal life, but there's the exercise of faith. And this faith is also a gift from God. Remember back in chapter 6, verse 29, it says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. God works trust in the heart of a person. God does this work. We carry it out through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not miscarry on anyone he has appointed unto salvation. There is never a failed birth of the new birth. There is never a loss of anyone that God has appointed to salvation. I think this is Jesus' words. They have great force in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, get this, I will never, and remember that word was very emphatic, it's never, no never, no never, drive away. Like Jim said in the song today, he was pulling away, but Jesus never let go of his hand. And we may feel like we've let go. We may feel like we've run off. You may think that you have committed the absolute most unforgivable sin, but if you've been born again and you're his child, he will never, ever, never, ever, 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 never drive you away. He will never condemn. Whatever the sin is that you would think of, that you would say, that's the one sin I don't think he could ever forgive me of. The Bible tells us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus said the same thing back in John chapter 6, verse 37. I will never, no, never, no, never, no, never, ever drive you away. A lot of you might have been in a home growing up that you were kicked out of the house, disowned by the family. If you are in Christ Jesus, no matter what your situation, the Bible tells us He'll never, ever, ever, ever drive you away. Ever. And He couples that with John chapter 6, verse 39, when He says, I shall lose none. It's the same thing. None. None is how many? I shall lose zero. I will not lose any. Our keeping is dependent upon the majesty and might of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could not save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves. I always liked how Doug said it. We oftentimes see ourselves where we know that it's by grace we've been saved. We couldn't do anything to make God save us. Yet somewhere along the line we start thinking that we have to keep our work real hard. We couldn't work ourselves in, but somehow we think we've got to work ourselves to keep. But Jesus Christ has done the work, and He is assuring us that He shall lose none. Well, what should we think as we work through these verses regarding salvation? When we look at verse 37, how should we think about salvation? You might think of a whole lot of different things, but I want you to think about the infallible nature of salvation. It is God's salvation. Notice in the Old Testament how many times David would want to rejoice in your... He would be praying to God, I rejoice in your salvation. He wouldn't even bring himself to say, I rejoice in my salvation, because he knew it wasn't his salvation. It was God's salvation for him. It was God who saved him, and it's God who would keep him. This is an infallible salvation, and it's to the glory of God the Father and glory to the Son. But there's so much more. There is so much more. Verse 38 connects to verse 37. We'll connect. We'll do that. All that the Father gives me, verse 37, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For it's because I will never drive away because of this reason. For, because I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. There was one purpose for Christ, and that was to do and fulfill the will of God. To accomplish this infallible salvation required an infallible Savior. Nothing could take Him off course. Nothing could. He was determined that He wasn't even here to do His will, to do nothing that He wanted. He would never act independently of the Father, but only come to save the people God had appointed, to be the infallible Savior, to carry out this infallible salvation. Our Lord Jesus is impeccable. There is no fault in Him, no flaws in Him. I love the word will. He says, I have come not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. Now, that word will is a glorious word, and it's very important because will has to do with pleasure. I was studying up on this word because it seemed important to me. I have come to do the will. I've come to do the pleasure of Him who sent me. It delighted God to have this plan to have a people redeemed for Himself. It was God's inclination to save some. It was God's desire, and it was something that brings Him pleasure. And Jesus says, I've come to do the will of Him who sent me. And this was His will. He desired, He had pleasure in doing what the Father wanted Him to do. It's the agreement between Father and Son to accomplish this great salvation. I've come not to do my own will or my own pleasure. I've come to do the will or the pleasure of my Father, and to do it joyfully, to carry out the Father's pleasure. Verse 39 tells us what is the Father's pleasure, because I think that's important for us to understand. And this is the pleasure, something that brings the Father great delight. This is the pleasure of Him who sent me. that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. To lose none of them, none of the whole company. Don't lose any. This is the will of him who sent me. It's an infallible love of God, an infallible love of the Father for the Son that gives great joy to the Son to carry out this will of God, that he should lose none of all that the Father has given him, but raise them up on the last day. He's talking about those that the Father appointed unto salvation, that I won't miss one, and I won't lose one, that I won't see one drift away into utter darkness. These, we learned in John chapter 17, verse 6, all of these that come to the Father, that Jesus keeps you if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says this in John 17, 6, I have revealed you to those you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Four times in the gospel, or in John 17, Jesus speaks about, they were yours, you gave them to me. Well, when were they his? And I think this is what matters a great deal. They were God's in his heart. We belonged to him before the foundation of the world. It was his will and desire, his pleasure to save some. But in case you think that I'm advocating that no matter what, you were saved in a sense before the foundation of the world. That is true. But there was a point in time that the redemption price had to be paid. Blood had to be shed. A sacrifice had to be given. And in the appointed time, Christ came to seek and save the lost, to save sinners. So the people of God are those that are known and loved of the Father. They've been given to the Son before the foundation of the world, but redeemed by the blood of Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ had to come and die. He had to purchase a sinful people for himself by shedding his own blood for the forgiveness of sins. So there was the act of redemption, the giving of himself as the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. And then there's the act where God causes new birth through the Holy Spirit. Christ died in time, and you didn't live in the time Christ died, but there is that being brought from death to life. Your eyes are open for the first time. You say, how did I never see Jesus before? And now you see him and you trust him. So Christ died in time 2,000 years ago, shedding his blood on the cross. For some of you, you might say it was 1974, it was 1985, it was some year that you were born again. That's the moment that your eyes were open. That was that moment where you were brought from death to life and literally given new eyes, because you were given a new heart and a new spirit, that now you could see Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And as a result, when you saw him, you believed him. But you had to see him first, and this is the work of God to create new birth. Where your eyes are open, you see who Jesus is, you believe that he is the one who died on the cross for you as your sin bearer, and you trust him through faith, all this according to the grace of God. Why it's important to come back week after week after week, because we oftentimes build on these very terms and phrases that I'm using right now. Jesus told Nicodemus, no one can even see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How many times did Jesus say the kingdom of God has come? To see him, there must be new birth. It's what God does in each of us. You should be glad about this, and it shouldn't be something that offends you to say, I wanted to do it. I wanted to see him. Has to be one of those things we should go, God so loved the world. He loved his Son. He loved his glory. And he loved me. And he was gracious to me. And it delighted him to save me. There should be a great joy in knowing that for whatever reason, God set his affection upon you and each one who has ever trusted him. And God has produced for himself godly offspring. Where would he have got godly offspring if he wouldn't have produced his own? Where would he find him? There was none to be found. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It's God who sought out a people for himself out of this fallen world to create a new people, a new race for himself, his own godly offspring created from his own eternal seed. It's first God who works. So remember, faith doesn't come first. First, there's an eternal work of God in his own heart. God loving a people before the foundation of the world, and the Father giving them to him, to his Son, and at the appointed time he says to his Son, go, get them, find them, bring them. And the Son comes in time, redeeming a people for himself through a sacrifice on the cross. It's the cross is a cross of sacrifice and justice. God works out his justice. And he is both just and the justifier through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ satisfied the justice of God so that we wouldn't have to. And then God, the Holy Spirit, plants the eternal seed in the heart of a person. And that seed is the new birth, the new life that wasn't there before. We were of the offspring of Adam. We were dead in trespasses and sins. There was no light in us, no spark. There was no hope. We had no God. We were without God. And the Holy Spirit was pleased to create new birth, planting the seed of new birth in our hearts. And God works through that, opening our eyes, you might say, as we can see as we could never see before, and believe as we never believed before, and we receive this grace of God through faith. You receive him through faith. Jesus called individuals to salvation. He called individuals, even in speaking to a group, he's saying, you have seen, yet you don't believe. And oftentimes he would say, do you believe this? Believe, come, trust. We have this magnificent salvation. Verse 40 tells us, for it's my Father's will that everyone, this is everyone who looks to the Son. That's why when preachers preach and singers sing and evangelists go sharing the gospel message, and when you share with someone at work or a family member and you say, would you believe on him today? You're calling everyone. You know the backstory, that God has people that he's chosen for his own. Christ did come to die for those people, but you don't know who they are. We're called to preach the gospel to every person, to every creature under heaven and earth. And Jesus says here that everyone who comes to, that it's my Father's will, that everyone who looks to the Son in faith, sees him believing, shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. It's blessed assurance. You should be able to sing that song, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, because Jesus says, I will raise them up at the last day. We have an infallible salvation. You should rejoice in that and be praising God for this salvation that you've been given. It should encourage you on the days when you feel like you have failed miserably. It should encourage you to run to him as fast as you can when you know that you failed him, when you know that you have been half-hearted. It should raise your interest in knowing him more, reading the Bible and studying the scripture so that you can know more about how great is this salvation. Oh, blessed assurance, Jesus says, I shall lose none of all that he has given me. We have assurance in this infallible salvation because we have an infallible Savior. And our security does not rest in ourselves, but it rests in this. It rests in the confidence that the Father's choice is right and that the Son's obedience is perfect. And he has accomplished everything that was set before him to do, to save a people for himself. Our security does not rest upon anything we have done, ever, but only upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll continue this more next week, Lord willing, but that's enough for today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Jim, do you have a song that you can close us out with today? Please come on up and be ready. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are the living God, and this salvation is a great salvation. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and give us a gladness of heart as we rejoice in your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.